Tonight we want to look at Genesis chapter 22, working our way through the life of Abraham. And we've come to a very important passage here, a chapter that I'm sure is well known to us all. I don't have one particular text that I wish to highlight. Instead, we want to look at the whole chapter. I want to give it a title, the meditation tonight. It's quite simply a testing time. A testing time. Now, we have been looking at Abraham, and we might say that he began in the school of faith when he was 75. He was now over 115 years when this incident happened, and he was still having soul-searching experiences. And this would teach us and remind us that the life of faith is always onward and upward. We're never too old to learn, and we must always keep that before us, because as we make our way in the Christian life, we have more soul-searching experiences to encounter. And arguably, Genesis chapter 22 records the greatest test that Abraham ever faced. And obviously, it presents a beautiful picture of our Lord's sacrifice at Calvary. It illustrates that perfectly. But we want to look at lessons for ourselves, as well as drawing application to the work of Christ on Calvary. You will remember, no doubt, that in school or college or university, you would have to go through tests. Well, so it is in the school of faith. We go through tests. The believer goes through tests. And this is the first thing that I want to highlight with you from this chapter. Firstly, then, we are to expect tests from God. We are to expect tests from God. Now, as we look at this chapter, we have to acknowledge straight away that we have an advantage over Abraham. And what I mean by that is, in verse 1, we are told, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am." We're told that right at the very beginning of the chapter. But Abraham didn't know that. It reminds us of Job's experience. We know, because we've read the book, we've read all the descriptions that we have, and we know that Job was being tested. He didn't know that. He probably never knew that. We know far more than Job did. And it's exactly the same with Abraham. We're given this right at the very beginning, that God did tempt Abraham. But he himself did not know that until after the incident had come to pass. And as we've said, that as we're in the school of faith, that we can expect tests, we might call them prelims. Well, Abraham had a number of them before he came to this grand test. A quick resume of his life will help us to realize that he had a number of prelims, a number of previous tests that, in some sense, prepared him for this grand test that we find in Genesis chapter 22. He passed the family test. When we began looking at Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, verses 27, going on to chapter 12, verse 5, we notice there that Abraham was called away from his homeland, away from his people, away from all that he knew. He was called, and he left, and he passed that test when he left his family all behind, everything that he had known. We would notice that he failed what we would call maybe the famine test. We know that he went to the promised land. He was there and a famine came. And when the famine was there, he decided to go to Egypt. And of course, we know he failed there because he said or told Sarah to say that she was his sister, when in actual fact, she was his wife. Therefore, when he went down to Egypt, he failed the famine test. But after he came back from Egypt into the promised land, he passed what we would call maybe the fellowship test. When he gave Lot first choice in the pasture land, they came back to the promised land and the land couldn't sustain them because they were so wealthy and they had so much animals and cattle that they had to part. And Abraham graciously let Lot choose. And therefore we say he passed the fellowship test. He passed the fight test when he defeated the kings and rescued Lot in Genesis 14. He passed the fortune test when he said no to Sodom's wealth. The king of Sodom was going to give Abraham a lot of the booty, but he decided no. He did not want Sodom, the king of Sodom, to be able to say to him that he had in some sense helped Abraham. He failed the fatherhood test when Sarah got impatient with God and suggested that Abraham have a child by Hagar. And last week we noticed that he passed the farewell test. When the time came to send Ishmael away, even though it broke his heart, yet he did it. Now these things that we've highlighted there, they may well be described as tests. Some of the things that we mentioned, they were brought upon by his own behaviour. But nevertheless, they helped to shape him in the school of faith. And as we expect trials from God, we must learn to distinguish between trials and temptations. Temptations come from our evil desires within us, as James tells us in the first chapter, and are used by the devil to bring out the worst in us. Trials come from God, who has a special purpose to fulfill, and are used by the Holy Spirit to bring out the best in us. And when it says here that in verse 1 that God did tempt Abraham, he did not tempt him to sin in any way. That's impossible for God to do. What God was doing here was trying him. He was testing him. And we must distinguish between the two, between trials and temptations. Temptations seem logical, while trials seem very unreasonable. Why would God give Abraham a son and then ask Abraham to kill him? And we must notice too that all believers face similar temptations to sin. We're all exactly the same. We all have the same inclination to sin, and all believers will face similar temptations to sin, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 will remind us. But not all believers experience the same trials of faith. God's testings are tailor-made for each child of God, and each experience is absolutely unique. We could just think about the life of Abraham. God never asked Lot to face the test that Abraham faced. Why? Lot was a believer. He might not have distinguished himself as a believer, but he was a believer. He was a just man, yet he never went through the trials that Abraham went through. Why? Because Lot was being tempted by the world and the flesh and never grew to the place of maturity that Abraham reached. Therefore, as we expect tests from God, in one sense, it is a compliment when God sends us a test. It shows God wants to promote us in the school of faith. He wants to do something good in us. He wants to bring the best out in the believer. And God never sends a test until he knows you are ready for it. This was a severe test. But if you just remember last week, what happened? Abraham had to send away Ishmael. Now Abraham loved Ishmael, but he had to send him away. And what he did then prepared him for what he was going to do in the following chapter. And therefore God knows exactly where we are in a spiritual sense. He knows our weaknesses, he knows our strengths, and he knows the best way to try us and to test us and to build up our spiritual stamina and strength. That's the glory of our God, who will send trials that are tailor-made just for his people, that they might make progress in the school of faith. But as you expect tests from God, secondly, notice you are to focus on promises, not on explanations. These tests will come. What's going to sustain us? What's going to sustain the believer? His life might be turned upside down, as Abraham's was here. You will notice that Abraham gives us a wonderful example. Focus on the promises, not on explanations. Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. Every one of us has insurance for our cars, our buildings, our contents, and other types of insurance that we take out, and we think they're fit for purpose, but we never know how good they are until we actually use them. And so it is with our faith. That's why it has to be tried. And it's important for us to remember, this is not done in order that God might be able to establish the level or the strength or the weakness of our faith. God knows exactly. This is for our benefit. And these tests, when they come, we're to focus on promises. And this is what Joseph did in prison. This is what Moses and Israel did at the Red Sea when they were surrounded and there was no way forward for them but to go into the Red Sea. David in a cave, who had been the anointed of the Lord, yet he was in a cave, he was wondering what was happening. He had to rely upon the promises of God that he would ultimately be the king of Israel. Or Jesus, as he went to Gethsemane and Calvary, he had to rest upon the promises of God. We live by promises, not by explanation. Because this request here that Abraham got was unreasonable. Sacrifice his only son. He was his only son in the sense that he had cast out Ishmael. And he could hardly sacrifice Ishmael. Ishmael was away from him. And therefore, he was certainly his only son in that sense. And of course, he was the only son that Sarah bore him. And that's why it says his only son. They had waited so long for Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise. Their whole lives were bound up around Isaac. He was the star in their household. Their whole lives revolved around him. And he was asked to sacrifice his only son. We're inclined to believe that Abraham had a good grasp of things. And as he would look upon Isaac, he not only saw physical blessings, but he saw spiritual blessings being bound up in Isaac. And Abraham would have realized that it was through Isaac that Abraham's ultimate salvation was going to come from. Therefore, this request, on the face of it, was totally unreasonable. Let's just think about the request for a moment. How would you feel to be told that your son was going to die? That would be bad enough. It's a terrible thing for a parent to lose a child and to be told that you're going to lose your son, your only son. But then to be told that he would be murdered, it would be a violent death. And then to be murdered by his father. You can imagine all the kind of thoughts that were going through Abraham's mind. What would Sarah think? I'm firmly of the opinion that he didn't tell Sarah. When he got this vision, when he got this word from the Lord, we're told he rose up early in the morning. The next morning, he was obedient to this unreasonable request because he believed the promises of God and he didn't get explanations. What would his neighbors think? Here's this great religious man, and here he's going to sacrifice his son, kill his son. You can imagine what they would have said. If this is religion, you can keep it. History will tell us that what Abraham was asked to do was not unknown of. Those who worshipped other gods did sacrifice their sons and their daughters. So in that sense, it wasn't unheard of. But then, if Abraham was to do this, his religion would be no different from the other religions. He could hardly show his face. It would be a terrible thing for him. But he was obedient. He went on a 3-day journey, we're told in verse 4. A 3-day journey with this in the back of your mind, and never saying a word to Isaac or to the two servants that were with him. You can imagine how he must have felt. How every time he spoke with Isaac, he was wondering, was this the last time? Every meal they had, was this going to be the last meal? What a terrible journey it was with this burden on his heart. Then he left the young men behind when he found out exactly the place where it was going to take place. In verse 7 we're told there when Isaac asked the question, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Can you imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to hear Isaac say, "My father"? What was going to sustain him through this trial? It was that Abraham believed in the promises of God. Even if Isaac was sacrificed, God would raise him from the dead. That's why we read that portion in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19 tells us, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." No one was ever raised from the dead before this. Yet Abraham believed God's promise to such an extent that if Isaac was going to die, Abraham believed that God could raise him up again. He believed the promises, even although the will of God contradicted the promise. Remarkable. Abraham told the two servants, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you," in verse 5. Abraham had no intention of bringing back a corpse. He fully believed in God. He was going to obey God. But he did not believe that he would come back with a corpse. Someone has pointed out that Abraham believed God and obeyed him when he did not know where he was going. When he did not know when. When he did not know how. And when he did not know why. All of these things he would have loved to know, but he didn't know. He rested firmly on God's promises. This is what you must do, believer. Come what may. Whatever trials the Lord will send upon you, and he will. He will do it. He has done it in times past, and he will continue to do it, because he is preparing you for glory. And in order that he might prepare you for glory successfully, he must send tests and trials. This was a severe one. But let us remind ourselves that in the New Testament, we're called to do exactly the same. Exactly the same. Jesus, when he was sending out his disciples, the 70 disciples to preach the gospel, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." I remember speaking to a fellow believer some time ago. And because of various circumstances, he had stopped attending the house of God as regularly as he used to. And to compensate, he was watching a lot of things on television. I believe it was the God Channel. And there one of the American preachers was talking about the life of Abraham. And talking about this incident that we're looking at here in Genesis chapter 22. And highlighting how it was an unreasonable demand and trial that God had set for Abraham. Not realizing that it's exactly the same for the New Testament Christian. What Abraham here demonstrated was that he loved God more than his flesh and blood. He loved God more than his most prized possession, we might say, his son, the son of a promise, the son that he loved. Yet he was able to pass the test by proving that he loved God more. We all have our Isaacs. And maybe God will test us. And the time will come, maybe, when we will be asked, "What do you love more? Family, your job, your home, your wife, your husband, or your God?" Basically, the same thing happened to the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And basically Jesus at the end told him, "Go and sell and give away your possessions and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me." This man went away sad. Why? Because he wasn't prepared to give away that which was so important to him. Abraham was prepared to give everything up for God. Well, when the trials come, we must focus on promises, on the promises of God, which are sure and steadfast. We must, in some sense, lose our lives and save your souls. Well, thirdly then, when these tests and trials come, how are we going to get through them? Well, we will focus on God's promises, not on explanations. And thirdly, we will depend upon God's provision. God's provision. Abraham was confident in his God. He was going to depend upon God's provision. Verse 8 tells us, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Jehovah Jireh, he says later on, the Lord will see to it. That's what it literally means. The Lord will see to it. He was going to rest upon God's provision. He couldn't provide himself. The Lord will. God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. The Lord will provide, and the Lord will always provide. What could Abraham rely on? Here he was up in a mountain. He couldn't rely upon his feelings, because his feelings were all upside down. His feelings would be that of any natural father who would recline from doing anything like this. So he couldn't trust his feelings. He couldn't trust people. He couldn't trust Sarah. She was away back, 3 days' journey away. And of course she knew nothing about it. He couldn't rely upon his servants because they were back at the camp looking after the stuff. Abraham could depend on the promise and provision of God. You see, Abraham had been a man of faith, and he had already experienced the resurrection power of God in his own body. He knew that being able to sire a child was unusual for a man of his age. And he knew especially that for Sarah, it was a miracle child that they had. And it was only because of God's power. And he was relying upon God's provision at this particular time also. And we might ask ourselves then, where does the Lord provide our needs? As we're going through these trials, where does the Lord provide our needs? Well, he will provide it in the place of his assignment. In other words, Abraham was going through this trial that God had appointed for him, and God was going to provide what he needed in that trial, in that locality, in that environment, in that place where God had put him. When does the Lord provide our needs? Just when we need it. Abraham was about to slay his son, and the Lord provided a ram. How does he do it? How does God provide for our needs? In most ways, it's quite natural. This was a natural occurrence, nothing supernatural in it. There was a ram caught in the thicket, and Abraham was able to go and use the ram as a substitute. God will provide for our needs in our tests and trials. We have to lean upon that one. God is our refuge and strength, and straits our present help. We are to rely upon him. To whom does God give his provision? To those who obey. Why does God provide for every need? For the great glory of his name. And we are to take that with us. And when we face that ultimate test like Abraham did, we are to rely upon God, who will provide for us, who will make provision for us. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These are awesome words from Christ. He said that when multitudes were following him and he turned to them, reminding them of the cost of discipleship. Can any of us sustain such a trial as this? To love God more than anything? To take up our cross and to come and follow Jesus and all that's involved in that? We can only do it when we rely upon his promises and trust upon his provisions. That's what happened to Abraham. He depended upon God's provision for him. Well, as these trials come, fourthly, we are to glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. This is surely what we learn here. Abraham's and Isaac's experience is a picture of the Father and the Son and the work on the cross. The Father giving the Son, and the Son laid down his life for his people. And it's very important for us to remember here that Isaac willingly laid down his life here. Isaac would have been around late teens, 17, 18 or 19 by this time. His father would have been around 115. Isaac would have been physically strong and he would have been able to resist his father and overcome his father. And therefore we really believe that when Isaac realized that he was going to be the sacrifice, that he did not in any sense rebel, but that he willingly and voluntarily offered up himself also. And of course that reminds us of the great work of the cross. Of the Father sending the Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it reminds us of the Son of God willingly going to the cross and taking upon himself all that was necessary in order to save his people. Whatever was required of him, he willingly and voluntarily sacrificed himself. He offered up that once for all perfect sacrifice and did not resist. When the time came for him to die, he offered up himself and no one had to compel him. He did it. And of course, as we look at this incident here, we are led to believe that Abraham saw something of the work of Christ. Jesus refers to this in John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus was disputing with the Jews. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he said, and he saw it and was glad. And he would have seen something of the work of Christ there when he was about to sacrifice his son. And instead of sacrificing his son, a substitute was provided. But there was no substitute for Christ. He had to go to the cross. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Abraham would have seen the work of atonement of Christ there. And in Isaac's birth, he would have seen the miraculous birth of the Messiah. And in Isaac's marriage that we'll see shortly in Genesis chapter 24, there he would see the great marriage supper of the Lamb when Christ comes and he is married to his people. We are of the opinion that this incident happened on Mount Moriah. And of course on Mount Moriah, that's the place where the temple was built, where Solomon's temple was built. No wonder Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. He saw lots of Christ in his life, causing him to rejoice. And that would have spurred him on in his pilgrimage. And in this incident here, Abraham glorified Christ. He revealed Christ. We're told, as we know in the scriptures, Jesus died on the cross. Fire often symbolizes the holiness of God. Christ was judged and died. Christ was judged first. That's the holiness of God. Then on the cross, he died. The Son bore the burden of sin. We read in this incident here in Genesis chapter 22 that there came a time in their journey that Abraham put the wood upon Isaac. Some commentators maintain that's the wood represents the cross. Well, it may well represent the cross, but as you'll know, the crucifixion story, that Jesus didn't carry the cross all the way to Calvary. He had to get help. But the wood, friends, could also represent the burden of sin that Christ bore for his people. And the fire of judgment fell upon him when he bore the sins of his people. Truly this reminds us then and points to that ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our trials, we must seek to glorify Christ. Very often when trials come, we want to get out of them as soon as possible. How can I get out of it? When really we should be asking, how can I glorify Christ in this? If sicknesses come our way, we are to glorify Christ in our sickness. If unemployment, financial ruin, whatever has come our way, we are to seek to glorify Christ in that trial. It may be a great incentive to others to see you suffering and glorifying Christ. Surely in some sense this is what Abraham did here. He revealed the work of Christ. I believe that Abraham is the only person in the Bible that can be regarded as a type of the Father. He has that special, unique honor. Abraham, who was willing to give up his son. And of course the Father gave up his son. And the Son gave up his life. Well, fifthly then, finally, there's always a happy ending as we come out of trials. If we honour God in our trials, there is a happy ending. And there was a happy ending for Abraham. And he was able to look forward to what God has done for him. Verse 12 would tell us that he received a new approval. The Lord said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." He receives the approval of God. In some sense, he received a new son. Isaac had been given to Sarah and Abraham by God. Abraham gave him back to God. God gave him back to Abraham. Isaac was now we might say, a living sacrifice. As Romans tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a living sacrifice. Something else that he got. God gave Abraham new assurances. In the chapter from verses 16 to 18, God swore by himself. Verse 16, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. We have noticed the life of Abraham, how God revealed his covenant to him in stages, and he added to it. Now we have God for the first time here, swearing by himself. All of these things I will do. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham learned a new name for God. Chapter, verse 14. The name of that place, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will see to it. And finally, Abraham heard another new name. In verse 23, Rebekah is mentioned. Rebekah was to be the one who would become the wife of Isaac. In these few verses, from verses 20 to the end, we have the sons and the daughters that were born to Abraham's brother Nahor. And Rebekah's mentioned, and of course we'll find out more about her. But this long list of children that were born to Nahor might in a sense be somewhat a downer for Abraham. Here he was, just one son is all he had, while his brother who had remained at home, he had far more than him. And it reminds us that sometimes the non-covenant people can have more earthly blessings than the covenant people can have. But Abraham had Isaac. And Abraham had the promised seed. And Abraham had the promises of God. And Abraham knew that ultimately, when he had God, when he had the promises of God, when he had the provision of God, that he had everything. And things were not quite as they might seem. Nahor might have had more children at this stage, but the time will come when Abraham will inherit all the blessings. A testing time. It truly was a testing time, and on this particular occasion, Abraham passed with flying colours. And when the testing will come to you, you must rely upon the promises of God, upon his provision, and seek to glorify Christ in your trials, and look forward to what God has for you. Amen, and may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.